Turn to 2 Corinthians 1:24. I imagine a lot of you could quote this. Those of you who, especially those that have attended the Bible study, the Curtises, we haven't had that for a while. We kind of missed that, but this is the verse we always would end up with there. And it's one I'd like to start off with this morning. 2 Corinthians 1:24. And here's how it reads: not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for this beautiful morning. Appreciate all the folks in attendance here and those that are interested in hearing the word of the Lord, your words. King James Bible, we make no apologies for that. We just appreciate being able to open that this morning without any interference from the government. Anyone protesting outside, no one trying to attack us, we can do it in open forum like this. And we are so grateful for that in this day and age when many countries around the world that's not possible. So we really appreciate the chance to just sit and enjoy your word. Help us to shed some light on what it says this morning so we can take it with us and make it useful throughout the week and teach others the same thing. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time I was with you, we talked about this subject of intervention for a while. And I want to kind of take off from where I left off last time, just do a brief review, and then talk about this particular word. And as I was talking to John about the last time before we spoke, I thought, this word intervention, you know, that's kind of an interesting word. And what do we mean by that, and how often does that occur in the Bible? And we sort of went over some verses we talked about in the Old Testament. We went through Noah and the flood and the Tower of Babel. Abraham and Sarah, when they had Isaac, that was obviously some intervention there. But I thought about the word itself, and I thought, intervention, how many times does that word occur in the Bible? Can anyone venture a guess? That's what's cool about the internet nowadays, isn't it? You punch in the word intervention, and it tells you exactly how... Right there. Internet's a great thing. But how many times does the word intervention or intervene appear in your Bible? Anyone want to guess? Any idea? More than 10? Less than 10? More than 100? Probably less than 100, huh? Less than 10. A lot less than 10.
Zero.
That was kind of shocking me, I thought, because that seems to be a topic we've been discussing a lot in our particular assembly, because there's so much of that kind of talk going on out in the world. And usually what people mean by that is God going to heal me if I get sick? Or heal somebody that's close to me? And heaven knows I wouldn't mind that in our cases. My wife, you know, she can't see that well. I don't know if you know our story at all. She has difficulty seeing. And it would make my life so much easier if she could see, because she could drive. She can't drive. And so it cramps my style. And I like to be able to go do some things. And she can go do her thing. We can't do that. We do it together. That's fine. That's just kind of our lot in life, you might say. So yeah, it'd be nice if the kinds of things that I see happening a lot of places in the Bible, particularly in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if I get a little piece of that action. Doesn't seem to work. So there's no doubt that kind of thing happens a lot in the Bible, but I want to kind of direct our attention to something that I noticed as I was preparing this lesson, and that is, when we think of the word intervention, I think we need to shift our focus a little bit and look more at how the Bible defines what I tend to think of as intervention. And how does it view what's happening there? How does it describe what's the purpose, what's the process, all that? Now, I did look up another word, and there's a lot of occurrences of this word, and I want to kind of focus on that as we go through our verses today and sort of reorient your thinking, and not so much think of it in terms of intervention, but think of it as a sign. Now, I looked that word up, and I saw a whole bunch of references for sign. And oftentimes that word sign is attached to what I would normally view as intervention, such as someone getting healed, or maybe someone speaking in tongues, or something like that. So I kind of want to direct the flow of verses along that path today, as opposed to thinking of it as intervention. What can God do for me? How can God fix my problems? Because that's usually what we mean when we think of intervention, isn't it? Things aren't going the way I want them to go. I need some help down here. What are you going to do about it? That's kind of, and sometimes we do it in a prayerful way too. It's like, you know, I've been in prayer groups where someone's had cancer, for example. Dear people, undoubtedly saved people. And the prayer would go something along the lines of what you see in Matthew, where two or more gathered in my name, then whatever you ask, you shall receive, that kind of thing. Praying fervently for that person to be healed. And I have no doubt that if they had been healed, they would have given glory to God. Didn't happen. And I'm sure you've heard, oftentimes the explanation for that is, just wasn't God's will. You heard that before? Oh yeah. Well, I would submit to you that after we look at some verses this morning, especially in books like Mark, it's either God's will all the time, or it's not. What do you think about that? You look through Mark, you can't read more than 15, 20 verses. He's healing everybody. No exceptions. And what did he tell the 12 disciples? You're going to do greater works than I did? Whoa! I want you to think about that. The idea that if it's in place, it's happening all the time. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. When's the last time you saw that happen? There's a time and a place for that. Cleanse the lepers. It's a lot of things that he puts out there. And my submission to you this morning as we go along is it happening all the time or not at all? And if not, why not? Is it in fact something that's appropriate for us as a member of the body of Christ? Our goal here is to be a helper of your joy. If there's something going on here that we're involved in that's different than what's happening here, then maybe we need to see what that is. And if it is different, why is it different? And what is God doing anyway? Is he sitting up there? We're down here? No intervention? No signs. That's kind of the direction we're going. Then what is going on? What's the whole point of what we're going through? The problems that I have. How can God use that to bring glory to him if it's a problem? And that's where the connection sometimes is lost, I think. Because we oftentimes want our problems to go away, don't we? Sweep it out. My life will be better. All your glory to God. That's kind of the feel of it. But I think God, you'll see from our verses this morning, there's a different flow going on here. And ultimately, I think what I hope to show you is that attitude that God has towards our problems, and hopefully that we'll be able to adopt that same attitude and thereby bring glory to God as a result of that. So let's see if we can pull that off this morning. We've got a lot to go over. Hopefully won't leave too much out or try to go too much. We'll see if we can cut some things out here and get. I got 4 pages of notes, it's not going to happen. So we'll try to, 3.5. We'll try to get through it. Take a look at Deuteronomy 13. This is an interesting passage. Deuteronomy 13. Now, just because people say, and again, I say these things to be a helper of your joy, not to have dominion over your faith. By faith we stand. 2 Corinthians 5:7, who can quote it? 2 Corinthians 5:7. Have you got that memorized? It's in parentheses, that little tiny... A little girl at school. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Keep Deuteronomy. Yes, I had a little girl at school. She was quoting this verse. I have no idea why she was quoting. Kids pop out with stuff all the time. Hey, she says, walk by faith, not by sight. I'm like, where'd that come from? You know, it was like at the end of class, and she's a Christian girl. There's more Christians in my class than there are. I have 6th graders this year, and I've been surprised by the little conversations I have. I said, that's in 1 Corinthians. She goes, no, it's not. Oh, really? 2 Corinthians, yeah, that's right, Mr. Davis. I said, oh, that's cool. So, you have to stick that reference in my mind. But notice what that verse says. We walk by faith, not by what? Sight. You know, if someone gets healed, you're going to see something, aren't you? In my wife's case, she would actually see. Not just the fact that she could, you know, if she was lame, she could walk. That's something you can see, isn't it? But in that verse, it makes a real fine division there. See, there's verses we'll take a look at where someone has faith and then they're healed. But here it says, if you have faith, it's not by sight. So there's a disconnect there between what you're seeing and what's actually happening. Because here's the problem with having things like sign gifts, we'll just sort of call it that for now, as opposed to intervention. Look at Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. Problem is, there's an imposter out there, isn't there? He wants nothing more than to derail your faith. He does not want you to walk by faith, he wants you to walk by sight. Take a look at Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a what? Sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. It actually happens. Well, he spake unto thee, saying, and here's the part where they're trying to trap you. Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be what? Put to death. This is a person who could do signs and wonders, and you're supposed to take him out and stone him. Pretty heavy stuff. Why? Because it's taking their hearts away from Lord God Almighty, the possessor of heaven and earth. There's a competition going on, isn't there? You got to figure out who to follow. This is back, clear back in Deuteronomy. Now, let's jump ahead to Isaiah chapter 8. I want to show you some verses that show you just how big this signs business is. Isaiah 8. And Luke chapter 2, Isaiah 8 and Luke chapter 2. Isaiah 8, verse 18. Isaiah 8, verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for what? Signs, there it is, and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Who do you suppose that's talking about? I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. Who's that talking about? Take a look at Luke chapter 2. Verse 25. See if I got my facts straight here. Luke 2:25. We're going to go down through verse 34. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, and light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for what? A sign. I think Isaiah back there is talking about Jesus and the little flock for a sign. which shall be spoken against. So Jesus Himself, God the Son, is a sign given to the nation of Israel. Look at some of the things He does to prove who He says He was. Look at, let's see here, Mark chapter 1. Get Mark chapter 1. And let's try Matthew 12. See if I can read my own writing here. Bunch of different references. I've talked about Mark here where lots of things are going on. He is sent as a sign to the nation of Israel. You read back in Leviticus 26, if you go through those five cycles of chastisement, the last part there is supposed to be the Lord Himself coming. And here it is. He's on the scene. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The way He demonstrates it is with signs and wonders. He Himself is a sign, but He does lots of signs and wonders too. What did I tell you in Matthew 12 and Mark 1? Look at Mark 1, verse 26. 25, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace." There's a person who has been possessed with the devil. "Hold thy peace and come out of him." When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. They were all amazed, insomuch as they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Look at Matthew 12. Jump around a little bit here. Keep Mark there. Keep Mark in one hand there. Get Matthew 12, verse 2. Pharisees are watching all this go on, and there's a competition on the sidelines there, right? Watching what's happening there. "But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." Jump down to verse 9. "And when he departed from... When he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it, and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Then saith he to them, And stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other." There's a sign for you right there. The nation of Israel sees this, the leaders. And how do they respond? With faith? Well, they want to get rid of this guy. Why? Competition's there. They are so locked into the lie program of Satan, they can't even see the true leader when he's there. They're just sucked in completely by it. It's like a black hole. They can't see out of it. Look at verse 34 through 39, same chapter. "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. For by their words thou shalt be justified, and by their words thou shalt be condemned." Look at the next verse. "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we didn't see a sign from thee. Have they been paying attention? You're up in chapter 12. You think he's done a few miracles by then? A few signs? I think so. I saw what you did yesterday. Do something new for him. What's going to do now?" These guys didn't have faith. Tempting him. Seeing he can do that again. "I want to see a sign from you." And what does he say? "He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What's he talking about there? Death, right? "I'll give you a sign. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Go to the cross." You think they understood what he was talking about? No, even the disciples didn't really understand that until much later. Jesus was sent for a sign to the nation of Israel, the leaders. Timetable had been set far in advance. He came right on time, just like the Word said He would. provokes them to just to see whether, see, sort of read their meter, see if they're going to follow along. Take a look at a few more things in Mark chapter 1. Mark, Matthew, back to Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 30 through 34. Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. It's like a wholesale healing program, isn't it? Everybody getting healed. It's not what I hear today where, you know, you talk, like I talk to some dear friends of ours, and they say, oh, I remember I saw someone get healed, it's like a long time ago, and, you know, isolated case. It's like, well, that should be happening all the time. If there's healing going on, it should be happening everywhere based on what I'm reading here, these kinds of things. And yet it's not. So, again, our goal is to be a helper of your joy. If it's not happening, why not, and what's happening instead? What benefit is there to be a Christian if I'm not going to have my problems mitigated, taken care of, so I can glorify God because they're gone now and I can be more free to glorify God? If that's not happening, then what is? Well, it can get a little confusing because you can keep reading through Mark. There's plenty more examples just in that first chapter. Chapter 2, he heals someone of the palsy and says, thy sins, or before he heals him, he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Remember that one? And they say, what are you talking about? Healing or forgiving his sins. He says, I can show you, prove I can heal, forgive him for his sins. I can heal him. Boom. Stand up and walk. He walks. Proving he can forgive him of his sins too. So again, the nation watching that and being confused and rebellious. Mark 3, he heals again on the Sabbath. Take a look at, let's move on up into Acts now. Plenty of examples of Christ being sent for a sign, the nation of Israel, all the miracles and wonders he does. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, he ascends into heaven. Just the fact that Christ is on the scene would, God, the Son, here on earth, you know, we would have characterized that as intervention last time. I just call that, it's a sign, that's the way the word describes it, he's a sign to the nation that things are moving on, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at Acts chapter 2. Verse 3 through 11 there, you see men speaking in tongues and people understanding them from all different languages or are able to understand what they're saying. And in verse 16 he says, that's Acts 2:16. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So again, as Jeff mentioned this morning, there's the word there, they can check it out. It's right there, black and white. They can go back and read it and see that there's a sign being given. It's fulfillment of prophecy. This time is at hand. King is at hand. It's right there. Take a look at Acts chapter 3. Peter is able to heal a lame man. 3 verses 1 through 11. And verse 16, Peter explains what's going on. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Who is he talking to? Leaders, isn't he? Ye men of Israel. It's not just for the benefit of the 12 disciples that are there. I guess, yeah, they've replaced, so it's 12. For those leaders, they have been put on notice. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Are you ready? And as we see, as we keep reading through Acts, what do they end up doing? Just completely reject him, don't they? The sign himself was there. What'd you do with him? Crucified him. Great job, guys. And that's the way the message is presented, isn't it, in early Acts? It's not presented as believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood and you'll be saved. That's not how it's presented. It said, you are guilty of this. You were the leadership of the nation. What did you do? You put them on a cross. Your fault. Took the sign and just trampled it under their feet. But yet Peter is able to heal someone. So again, we see these signs. There's a verse we'll look at later that says that Jesus said, the kingdom is going to be taken from you, from the leaders. And who is it going to be given to? A nation. That small group. The little flock. The ones who were following along. And this is just instance after instance where these signs show that the kingdom is at hand. It's up to you to accept. If not, then you're going to get trampled under. Take a look at Acts 4, verse 30. He goes through a long a little speech here, and then in verse 34, verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand, look at verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, talking about the leaders, and grant unto thy servants, that be their little flock, that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that what? There it is again. Signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So all this what we characterize a lot of times as intervention as a sign. And who's it for the benefit of? At this point in time, it's the nation of Israel, isn't it? What do the Jews require?
A sign.
Think about that. The Jews require a sign. We want you to show us a sign. Now, if they didn't pay attention, they would have seen plenty of them. But the fact that they had this big old business attitude, I want you to show me a sign. That's not really the attitude you should have, is it? Pay attention. Been doing them all along. He was a sign. This child is full of signs, said Isaiah. They didn't get it. Now, what can be confusing in Acts is as you see these signs and wonders going on, Jesus said the nation is going to be taken from you, or the leadership is going to be taken from you and given to a nation. Problem is, if you try to draw too much of your doctrine out of Acts and use it as the foundation for your doctrinal statement, you're going to get in trouble because there's a lot of different things going on in Acts. I want to show you a combination of things that are kind of interesting. Look at Acts chapter 10. Lots of healing going on in Acts. The Apostle Paul heals in Acts. We want to take a look at that before we wrap it up today. But in Acts chapter 10, get Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. It's a lot of external evidence that God is working in these, in the midst of the disciples, Paul's life, etc. A lot of sign gift type activity, and it's but you've got to be careful to take too much out of Acts and say this is how it should work, because here's what can happen. There's a lot of transitions going on in Acts. Things are shifting around, aren't they? You've got a shift going from the nation of Israel and their leadership to that of the little flock, and you have the little flock and all of they're involved in tapering off, transition to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and then even within the ministry of the Apostle Paul, there's transitions going on, isn't there? He starts off baptism. Is Paul baptized? Absolutely does. Does he baptize later on? Absolutely not. 1 Corinthians 2. I thank God I baptized none of you except a few. Christ sent me not to baptize. Is that clear enough for you? Did he baptize? Absolutely. Did he? No. Later on, no. Did Paul speak in tongues when he first started? Absolutely. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. You speak in tongues later on? Did he need to? If not, why not? Just a question. How about healing people? Is Paul able to heal people when he first started out? Absolutely. Did he later on? What happened? He left Timothy at Miletus. How? Sick! What's wrong, Paul? Don't have any faith today? I don't think so. That was long into his career. And I point to you this morning is that something different's going on from the beginning to the end. But why was he doing it here and not here? If not, why not? Well, let's take a look at where did I leave off here? Don't get too sidetracked here. Get too excited about what I'm talking about here. Acts 10, did I say? Let's see if I can find it in my notes here now. Okay, I got to backtrack here. I got too excited about what I was saying here. Let's try a different tack here. Let's see. Oh, I love this. Look at Acts 5. Back up a little bit and I'll figure out where it was. See, people want God to intervene, God to show them a sign. But I always recognize that signs come in different shapes and sizes and different intents. Signs can be positive. They can be negative. Watch this one. I love this one. Be glad this doesn't happen today. If you want a sign from God, don't be wishing for this kind of sign unless you want to be put under a very tight rein, tight leash. Remember what the disciples were told to do? Sell how much? All that you have and do what with it? Have it in common. So they can distribute to the saints, right? Watch what happens. These folks decide to hold some back. You don't want a sign from God, this kind of sign. This would be, you walk out that door, you know, put something in the box, and you're going to, you know, drop dead. Watch this. It goes both ways, people. People want intervention. They want a sign. What do they want? They want the good stuff. But they don't want to take the bad stuff. We got something way better going on here. And hopefully we can get some of that before we leave today. Than a sign, a physical sign from God. Something far more important. And we'll try to get to that before we leave. But tell you what happened to these folks. You know what story I'm talking about, right? Acts 5, where Ananias and Sapphira, they sell a piece of land. Acts 5:1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and lay at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied in the man, but unto God. And he ends up dropping dead. Carry him out. Wife comes in later. Did you sell for a certain amount? Yes, we did. She's lying. She drops dead too. So see, this intervention, this sign type thing can go both ways. That's why, you know, thank God we are under grace, aren't we? We're not under the law. We're under grace. A whole different way of thinking about things. A whole different way of looking at the problems that we have and others have and that this world has. A whole different way of approaching the circumstances of your life. And in so doing, God is able to bring glory to Himself even in the middle of your problems and circumstances. So we'll take a look at that in a few minutes. But let's take a look a little longer here at Apostle Paul. Look at Acts 14. This is kind of a wild turnaround. Anybody here big basketball fans? Anybody watching the Mavs and the Heat? What happened to the Mavs in Game 1? They got beat by at least a dozen. Game 2, what happens? Massive comeback. 15, 18 points down with 7 or 8 minutes to go, and the Mavericks come back and they win. On with big turnaround. Yes, the Mavs are back in. Well, look at this turnaround. It kind of goes the other way. This is Acts 14, verse 8 through 15. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul. Here's our apostle, right? Apostle Paul. Watch what he's doing here. It's kind of interesting. Same heard Paul speak, who stood fast to beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, saying with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and he walked. Paul's healing people. Interesting. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates, and would have done sacrifice for the people. which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran among the people crying out, "Sirs, why do you do this?" And he's like, "Stop, what are you doing?" So here they want to put him on a pedestal. Watch what happens just a few verses later. There's this incredible sign they've done here. Look a few verses later, verses 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul." He goes from almost being put on a pedestal for other people to being stoned there for the same thing. Well, that's a whole of a turnaround. Just the opposite of the Mavs. Right? Mavs, here they win. Here they stone this guy to death. The people get real emotional, don't we, about things we see. We're emotional creatures. And what happens when you see something, a tragedy happening in front of you, a loved one that's dying from cancer, person that can't see, boy playing baseball yesterday, the day before, what happened? Have you see that on the news? Hardball, set the plate, parents are watching, the ball strikes him in the heart and he falls down dead. Unbelievable. You think that family couldn't use a little signs there? Yeah. Didn't happen, did it? Question is, if that kind of thing is happening, what could God possibly, what is the point if God allows that kind of thing to happen when clearly in a majority of the Bible, signs and wonders. And yet today, and it was happening all the time. That's one of the points made earlier. It was happening 24/7. And yet the times I hear people refer to something happening, it's far gone distant memory. And even if it did, does it fall in that category of Deuteronomy 13? Something's happening, and it's not from God. Maybe you ought to watch out. Because if it is happening, it'd be happening all the time. You'd be able to do it. Jesus said, "You'll do greater works than I've done." And if that applies to us, wouldn't we be in the same case? Of course. I can't go over and, you know, be healed. I've been healed. Would it be healed? I can't do it. Maybe there's a point that it's not happening. Again, to be happy with your joy, that's kind of the direction we're going this morning. See if there isn't something that we can grasp onto from God's Word that will explain why it's not happening. Look at Acts 19. We're getting along pretty far into Acts here. Acts 19, verse 11 through 12. And this is how far out there this got. Acts 19, verse 11, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." There's your disciple, your apostle, people. Apostle Paul. "Special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Unbelievable. He didn't even have to be around. Handkerchief, an apron, and it would get near the person that, whoop, be healed. I bet you never saw that on TV, on TBN, did you? Send for the handkerchief. That's where it comes from, right there. Now nowadays, we say, that's crazy. That was actually happening. Now, if later, Apostle Paul, with Timothy, leaves him sick, what's up with that? Why the big turnaround? Let's take a look at a few verses with the few minutes we have left here and see if we can figure out what's going on there. And think about the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. What do we call those books a lot of times? You ever heard the phrase prison epistles? What was Paul when he was writing those books? In prison. You think he couldn't have used a little sign from God? Wasn't he held in prison at one point? And what happened? The bars come flying open in Acts, isn't it? And the jailer, what's he going to do with himself? Ready to kill himself. And the guy's going to be gone, I might as well kill myself. No, I got to come in anyways, torture me and kill me. And he teaches them how to be saved. So, Paul's in prison then, in Acts again. Bars open. Later, he's in prison for a good long time. In fact, he calls himself, I think it's in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Okay, Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 6. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the what? Prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You think he's just using that as a metaphor? Oh, God's got to turn it all out. Isn't he talking about that? I don't think so. Look at Ephesians 6. It's not a metaphor, people. He was in prison. 6 verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador where? In bond. The guy's in prison. That then I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When you work your way through Acts, you see him being brought before before councils, being beaten. He says, I appeal to Caesar. He said, I'd let you go, but oh, you're bad. You appeal to Caesar. Take him on down. And they put him in prison. Writes the most amazing books he's ever written. While in prison. Our nature, our flesh wants to be comfortable, doesn't it? We feel like we're much more efficient. I can go work out at the gym. I can go run a marathon. Do what I need to do. I can bring glory to God if I'm free. We're in a country where we really enjoy our freedom. But the minute something starts to cramp our style, we get upset, don't we? I'm driving down the church here, and this little old lady kind of cuts us off. Lay on the horn. Get out of my way. Cramping my style. That's a very minor example, but, you know, go up the chain from honking somebody on the freeway to having cancer and about ready to die, and all those problems in between, we want that to go away, don't we? We just want to be comfortable. I'm in a free country, so be able to enjoy myself, go to the doctor, get taken care of. But we forget, I think, a lot of times when we're faced with a problem, pain, suffering, that of others or ourselves, that what God is trying to do, as opposed to taking those things away 24/7, he lets them stay, doesn't he? What's the point? Let's take it a few verses. Look at a few verses there. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Get Acts 28, just one last one to show you how even really late in the book of Acts, there's some wild stuff going on there. Acts 28. This is, what, last book? In last chapter in Acts? Yeah, 28. This falls in the category, don't try this at home. I tell the kids at school that all the time. They'll see something crazy and I say, don't try that at home. Acts 28, verse 3. Last chapter of the book of Acts. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat, so it's like a poisonous snake, and fastened on his hands. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. He ain't been living right. It's time, away you go. But in verse 5, he shook the beast off into the fire and felt no harm. Well, they totally changed their mind. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly. But after that, they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said he was a god. But another sign of sorts, credible intervention type thing, where it's like, well, he should have died. Right there, as Luke telling you, he's a physician. He knows his stuff. You get bit by something like that, you're goner. And he didn't. And this is our apostle of Gentiles. What is going on? Well, take a look. As I mentioned earlier, there's transitions. The book of Acts is a incredible transitions. You're going from the nation of Israel being what it's all about to diminishing. Even the nation itself is in, there's a schism there. There's the leaders, and then there's the little flock. There's a transition going on there. It's going to be taken from you and given to a nation. That's a little flock. Their program diminishes through the fall of them, salvation of the Gentiles. Transition to Paul's ministry. And yet, as he is going about his ministry, there has to be some kind of a validation. You can't just have Paul come along and telling people who require a sign and have no sign. There's no signs at all. Why would they believe him? Why bother? They require a sign. Well, didn't we say Paul spoke in tongues more than they all? Did you know that tongues are a sign gift? You know that? Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Look at that verse before we move on. Acts chapter, or 1 Corinthians 14. Take a look at that. This turned my thinking around about tongues forever. It's not that I ever struggled. I just wonder why. I see it on TV. TBN, we like to bash TBN. It is what it is. But see all that stuff on there. It's like, why do you watch it? And here I am watching it. But 1 Corinthians 14, it's just kind of fascinating to watch. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:22. We said that we've talked about intervention, trying to shift your thinking and think of it as a sign. 1 Corinthians 14:22, what does it say? Wherefore tongues are for what? Sign. Tongues are a sign gift. And who's it for? Not to them that believe. But to who? Them that believe not. Now, Paul, when he was out there speaking in tongues, healing people, clear indication to the nation of Israel, things have changed. Shifted over to my apostleship now. And yet, as his apostleship grows, and as he matures as a believer, he starts to see things like baptism no longer necessary. Speaking in tongues. Where there are tongues, they shall cease, he says in 1 Corinthians. Gift of knowledge passes away as well. He moves on to things like this. 2 Corinthians 4. He starts to think differently. His thinking changes. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 to 6. Therefore, seeing this, we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Did I get the right one? Did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, my error. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto you. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, if you were not to look at the next few verses, you could probably see some things about taking away problems, healing, all these different things that are signs. But watch what he says instead. We are troubled on every side. Does that sound like problems are gone yet? No. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Notice his attitude. Is he losing control of his mind? Is he cursing the Lord? Putting the Lord in wrong? No, he's not thinking that way at all. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, not in despair, confused about what's going to happen next. You see these miserable, heartbreaking problems coming down the road, and you don't lose sight of what your goal is. Not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Take a look at another one. Look at down at verse 17 and 18. Back up to 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed. How often? Day by day. What happens to the outward man? What does it say? Perish. That's a promise if there ever was one. You live long enough, you start feeling that, don't you? Boy gets hit in the chest and he dies. Outward man perishes. No healing there, is there? What's in place instead? The inward man is renewed day by day. God's doing something in your inner man today. You don't need a sign when you have a book in front of you, no errors. You can open it anytime you want, study it, see how God feels about you, figure out what He is doing in your inner man, and let that be the thing that brings joy and peace to your heart, no matter what happens to you. Is God for you or against you? God is totally for you. And that must mean, no matter what my circumstances are like, God is indeed for me. And I might be sown to the flesh, might be a victim of circumstance. That doesn't mean God's against me. He is eternally for you. He is as for you as He is for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so for you, He put the Lord Jesus Christ inside of you. Christ lives in you by means of the Holy Spirit. You don't need a sign, people. Just like you don't need an angel sitting on your shoulder. Who needs those guys when you got the Lord Jesus Christ living inside you? No disrespect to them, but the Lord Jesus Christ is living inside of me. That'd be a big step down, don't you think? Looking for a sign or an angel to help you out? Don't need that stuff. Christ in you, the hope of glory. May we take that idea forward as we come across our circumstances and don't get flustered, don't get perplexed, don't get destroyed feeling. Be strong where? In the Lord. In the power of His might. Where you find it? Inside this book. You got to study to show yourself approved. And when you study, you'll start to see that joy develop in your heart and swell up in your heart and you realize, wow, this is an amazing program we're in. I don't need all this, you know, that's going to come back anyways, but God's doing something different. If you can, as we said when we first started, walk by faith and not by sight, what an amazing testimony that is to the power of this book, power of the words in there. Let those things be the things that captivate your heart and mind, and you'll realize, hey, it's how can it get any better? It really can't. So thank God for His unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's given to us freely. Maybe we pass that on to other people too as we preach the blood of Christ. But faith in the blood of Christ, that's all you need. That's all you ever need. You have the Lord then. That's all you could ever ask for. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thanks for this time we've had together. I hope it's helped edify the brethren here. I know it's a lot of fun to study, but it's even more fun to be able to teach and see, you know, be able to take some of these truths and use them during the week. Appreciate the chance to get up and speak. Yeah, appreciate a ministry here that elevates your word above anything, and that the folks would take these things home and study them, ponder them, make sure that they understand this, that's what your word has to say. Be like the Bereans, studying every day, and be able to just experience the joy of the Christian life, no matter what our circumstances are like, because that isn't really what determines our joy. It's the fact that we have the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of us as we speak. May we be able to enjoy the unity of spirit, bond of peace the rest of this week, and encourage each other, and just enjoy the fact that we're among some dearly beloved brethren. Pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.